For every person that is here today, Lord, for everyone who has received you by faith in your grace, Father, you have raised us up to new life, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And Father, there may be people here today who are searching, who are wondering, pondering the message of the gospel, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, it's so simple that we miss it. I pray for each one here today, God, that we would again come to the simplicity of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it isn't by might or by power that we're saved, it's by the Spirit of the living God, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of his body, that he is alive. And for every person, and those that are here, God, that have not made that decision, that valley of decision, they're in a valley of decision. God, that today would be the day you decide to follow Jesus Christ because eternity rests on it. God is not angry. God is not about to pour out his wrath on you, but he did pour out his wrath on his son, Jesus. And in this age that we call grace, you have an opportunity to come to know him in a personal way because he loves you. And so, Father, help us as we walk through the word today. Let us be reminded of the battles that the disciples went through, the battle that I'm sure Mary went through, Mary Magdalene, the battle that even the mother of Jesus, Mary, went through. Are his words truth? Are they truth? And just before his crucifixion, Pilate said, "What is truth?" Somebody is here today saying those exact things. What is truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." And he's paid the price. Let no one be condemned here for struggling in their faith, Lord. You are not the God of condemnation. You're not the God of guilt. You're the God by the Spirit who convicts us. But that conviction draws us to freedom in Jesus Christ. May the word of God be rhema today. Help me, Father, to bring it through, not of my own mind, but of the Spirit of the living God. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Oh, the resurrection story is the reason that we are here this morning. That's the reason we celebrate every Sunday. It's because Jesus is alive, Buddha is dead, and all of the Hindu demons, the gods, I call them demons, the gods, the thousands and thousands and thousands of gods, demonic spirits that the Hindus serve, and the Lord has a way to draw them, and Islam, and all of those other religions of the world. If you're here today wondering, well, this is just another religion, no, it's not. This is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That he so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you shall be saved. Imagine the thoughts of the disciples. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We'll start at verse 1. We're going to wander through there and through many other passages this morning. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one, should be one in front of you, underneath the seats there. I pondered this week and thought about the disciples a lot and thought about Mary and the mother of Jesus, Mary, and all of his disciples. And you can imagine how they heard his words, and we're going to look at this in a few minutes. They heard his words. They saw his miracles. They saw the love that he gave broken people. They saw his rebuke of the Pharisees so often, the religious of the day, who kept people from finding the truth and just heaped more and more and more rules and regulations on them. And he came to unburden people and lift all of those rules and all of those things off of people. And he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he did fulfill them. Aren't we grateful for that? Because you and I couldn't. You and I couldn't. But imagine, I want you just for a moment to put yourself, try and imagine the thoughts of the disciples. We in this culture have absolutely no idea what a Roman crucifixion looked like. Back then they saw Roman crucifixions. And they heard the words of Jesus when he said, if anyone comes after me, if anyone follows me, he must pick up his own cross. He must die. That would have created a picture in their minds that you and I have absolutely no, we have nothing to compare it to. We watched a movie a number of weeks back about two soldiers during the years of World War II, two soldiers from Poland who were parachuted in behind enemy lines, and their job was to take out one of the high-ranking leaders of the Nazi Party. True story. The Nazi Party got onto them, and they were trying to find out where these soldiers were hiding out because they were incognito. They were blending in to the culture. And they went after a young man, and because he was connected with them, and they captured him. And one of the scenes was very horrific. They were torturing him. And thank the Lord, in the movie, it didn't go on very long, because Becky and I said afterwards, could hardly watch that portion of the movie. Can you imagine being an eyewitness to the lashes that Jesus took? If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, how many have seen that movie? I can hardly watch the whipping scene. And by the way, that portrays it, that doesn't even portray what happened to Jesus Christ. Doesn't portray it, because Isaiah says he was unrecognizable on the cross. And so we couldn't hardly watch for a moment this torture of this young man because they were trying to get information. Imagine the disciples when he said, you need to pick up your cross. But he said, I'm going to be handed over. I must die. They didn't understand that fully. But I'll be raised to life on the third day. Those were his words. So I want you to try and place yourself in that. In your bulletin today, there's a little spot under the message of my title with two lines. And I want you throughout the message, be thinking of two things. Number one, is there something in your life that looks impossible? Is there something in your life that looks impossible? And something that you have given up on, meaning it's dead. It will never change. It's dead. There's no hope. I have no hope for it. I have no faith for it. It's dead. And you've given up on it. Is there something like that? Or do you have a praise report of what was impossible? God has done it and it's made possible because you have evidence of it before your very eyes. Crystal, we prayed for Tina a few weeks ago. This is Tina's mom, Crystal. Remember I shared the story about Tina in the hospital, in ICU. No natural hope. No natural hope. When they pulled the tube, if she stayed alive, correct, Crystal? We heard the report. That's right. Where's the mic? We got to hear Mom. This wasn't scripted, so thank you.
They said if she did survive, which they did not think she would, that she would be a vegetable in an institution the rest of her life in bed.
Exactly. If you remember Tina, she was baptized over here one Sunday morning and has given her life to Christ. And she had a cardiac arrest due to some other things that were going on in her body. And I sat in with the family with the neurologist that said, she lives, there's no hope. And you heard, she'll be a vegetable. Today, Tina is fully alive. Amen. Fully alive. Fully alive. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And that same power can resurrect your situation. That's Jesus Christ. That's what he does. He raises things up that were once dead. We pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 1. And Mary Magdalene, I love it. I'm fascinated by how God orchestrates things. The one in whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. What happened to her in her childhood? Where did that all take place? How did it take place? We don't know. Probably abuse. But she's free. And she became a disciple of Jesus. And she's the first one that's tearing down to see what's going on. She's got spices. She's going to dress the body of Jesus. And watch this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, so very early in the morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Verse 2, please. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that's John, by the way, the one whom Jesus loved, as it says, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Sounds like somebody's taken the body. She doesn't know where it is. In her mind, somebody has taken the body. I think Mary had doubt. I really do. But I think deep down inside, there was a seed of faith, a mustard seed size, that said, I'm remembering his words, and I'm going to take the spices. But deep down, there was this little bit of faith, mustard seed size, that said, I bet you he's risen. Amen. She just didn't voice it. Maybe she would have been criticized, right? How many of you have ever voiced great faith and been criticized for voicing that? Don't let the voices of doubt get in the way of your faith. Happens to me all the time. It's true. And sometimes my own voice. Next verse. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Peter was severely overweight. Verse 6, please. Or verse 5, sorry. Yeah, I lost it there for a moment. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Verse 6. And Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there. Verse 7. As well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Verse 8. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. This is beautiful. He saw and believed. Oh, he believed the tomb was empty. No. I believe what the text is telling us. He saw and believed. He's risen. Wait a minute. The words of our Lord are truth. They were truth then. They're truth now. Amen. That's right. They were truth then, and they're truth now. Why do you think all over this world, this gospel, these words, the word of God, men have tried to stamp it out in every way, shape, and form? The word of God will never, ever be stamped out, folks. Never, no matter what you do. I don't know if you heard the news last Sunday about the bombings in Egypt, in the church. I think it was 40-some Coptic believers were killed. I haven't seen this, but I'm told there is a YouTube video out from the pastor of the church, and he thanks the terrorists. Their church has never been so filled. Wow. You mean persecution grows the church? Yes, it does. Wow. That's quite a thought. That's quite a thought. So imagine we're sitting here this morning and a bomb goes off. See, we can't fathom those things. And then next week, Pastor Larry jumps up and says, "Praise God, the church is filled." We go, "What?" That's that pastor celebrating. You know why? Those people are with Jesus. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And revival begins to break out. Wow. Next verse. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What does that mean? The fulfillment of all of the prophecies of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. They didn't understand that. Why didn't they understand? Because what God says he does, or what God says he will do, he does. Not in your time, not in my time, in his time. God always fulfills his word. Otherwise, he would be a liar. And there is no lying. There is no lies in our God. There's only truth. They have to be fulfilled. Let's go to the next verse. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Imagine what they were thinking. Next verse. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. How would you like to see that sight? How would you like to see that? Huh? Drinking Tim Hortons, going, "Jesus is alive." Hey? Yeah. Yeah. He's alive. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" That's a question for us today. We do weep and we mourn. Death is a horrible thing. Barry and Norma, we're thinking of you. We're thinking of and praying for you. Death is final this side of heaven. It's awful. Now think of death without the hope of Christ. Now think of that. Think of the finality. Families ask me often when I do funerals for those that we really don't know, did they make a decision for Christ? Where's my loved one? Where's my loved one? Where's my loved one? And I pray and I hope that my response is grace, that I say, "I can't tell you that. I'm not God. I don't know." But I'll say two things to them. I said, "I trust very strongly in the mercy of God." And that does not place that person with Christ at that point, but I trust greatly in the mercy of God. The second thing I say to them very gently and as lovingly as I can muster up, you need to make a decision for Jesus now. And I minister as best I can that grace. But they ask the question, "Why are you crying?" Let me ask you, you're in Christ today. You've written maybe something down that's impossible to you. God has seen your tears. Scripture says, "They that sow in tears go forth in joy." He has seen your tears. I believe they're added up. They're bottled in heaven. He's seen that. But you got to come now from that point to life and believe that what you think is dead, God can bring resurrection power to every situation we're in. Come on, can I hear a big amen? Every situation we're in. "They have taken my Lord away," she said. and I don't know where they have put him. Next verse. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. We're going to examine that for a moment. Go to 15, please. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Second question. Repeats it. Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. She didn't recognize Jesus. There's a reason. There's a reason. We're going to go into Corinthians in a moment. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Next verse. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead. Now that, oh, folks, one day we're gonna teach on that one verse and what that means. Because there is so much in that one verse. For I have not yet returned to the Father. He only gave up his spirit. Oh, there's a wrestle in a lot of minds. You mean, what do you mean? You see, the wrestle is, did he go to paradise immediately after the cross? The answer is no, he did not. No, he did not. You've been taught that he didn't. Oh, I can see the wheels turning. Yes, but it says, today you will be with me in paradise. We'll preach on that another day. We'll let the mystery of that verse go in. He did say 3 days and three nights he'd be in the heart of the earth, did he not? Did Jesus not say 3 days, three nights he'd be in the heart of the earth? Are Jesus' words truth? 3 days and three nights he was in the heart of the earth. What was he doing there? That's for another day. Powerful. This is after the resurrection. This is his resurrection body. Do not hold on to me. And I'll be real quick with this. There's three feasts going on in that week. We need to study the feasts of the Old Testament to get a greater understanding of this. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. Later on at Pentecost, 50 days later, that's the Feast of Pentecost. We need to study this, folks. This brings greater light to what's going on. He's the first fruit. He's the wave sheaf offering. He hasn't presented himself as the wave sheaf to the Lord yet. Don't touch me, Mary. This is very powerful. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, and he's the first fruit. And we are first fruits. Those who believe in this age are the first fruits of salvation. Wow, that is grace, folks. We've got to study these things out. It gives us incredible pictures. This wasn't my message, but I was going to drop a few little nuggets into your heart. Okay? 18. There's no 18 in that chapter. Well, let's make one up for Pete's sake. Yes, there's one there. There it is. Way to go. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let me ask you a question. Has Christ shown up in your life and you don't recognize him? How many times have you received miracles that are beyond what you could have dreamt or imagined, or things that you don't even pay attention to, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ working in your life and you don't recognize that he's at work? It's the risen Savior. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working, building a tapestry. All things working together for good to those who love him, Romans 8, 26. Everything is working together, a tapestry of what God is doing, and we don't recognize that this is Christ and what he's up to and what he's working through and in our lives. And we're in a place still where we're crying, and he comes to us and says, why are you crying? There's hope. All of us have experienced moments where our faith is just feels like it's in the dumps. Anybody been there? Absolutely. I was in the dumps yesterday. That's a true story. I was struggling in here yesterday. And the Lord, by his grace, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. And there's a reason. The Lord wanted me to show you this morning. That when we are wrestling and our faith just doesn't seem that big, you don't need big faith. You need a mustard seed. You need a mustard seed of faith. That's what you need. And when you're feeling down and when you're feeling somewhat hopeless and you don't recognize Christ, like all of us have at times, don't get down. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You feel weak. I feel weak. Those are emotions, but in Christ we are strong. We have an incorruptible, imperishable seed within us. The risen Christ has redeemed us. We've not been purchased with gold or silver or worldly things. We were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. And so when you feel like your faith is down, this is the Apostle Paul, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Maybe, newsflash, Pastor Mark, the Lord is just trying to show you, don't get too big. Trust in me. Trust in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. Unless the Lord builds a house, they that labor, labor in vain. Maybe church, just as you're walking through some of these things and the enemy's trying to beat you up, God wants to say, don't worry, child, I've got it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that situation that you think you've got to work out, stop. My grace is sufficient for you. Boast in the cross, Paul says. I boast in the cross. And what it completed, and its finished work. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. Any of you delighting in your weaknesses? Nope. Nope, because we just want to do it ourselves. You're here today, and you haven't come to Christ, you cannot earn your salvation. No one is good, Romans 3. You can't do it. I don't care how good you think you are. Isaiah says our works are like filthy rags before God, because what it says is the finished work that Christ gave is not good enough. I will do this myself. And God says, I have no need for that. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll Sabbath you. And I'll Sabbath you in the finished work of my Son, Christ. Paul boasts in his weaknesses. I don't think he did before. But as he aged, he realized, without Christ. Watch this. In insults, anybody you boasting and feeling good about people who've insulted you? In hardships, don't you just love hardships? In persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What's he saying? Because I realized Christ in me, the hope of glory. How many of us have not recognized Jesus, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his kindness, his goodness, his source, his supply? We're such a blessed people, materially. But man, our nation is in trouble. We're self-sufficient. We don't need God. That is a lie from Satan. We need God more now than we've ever needed him. Ever. Why didn't Mary recognize him? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 37. This is amazing. Talking about the resurrection body. 1 Corinthians 15:35 to 37. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Look what Paul says. How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Underline that in your Bibles. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Very quickly, there's even in that incredible passage a financial principle that when we sow seed or we give something that God has directed us to give to someone, it must die in our heart, meaning it has no hold on us. Okay? It's got to die. And Jesus spoke of this very thing, of his own life, unless a kernel of wheat goes into the ground and dies. Okay? He had to die. And the promise of the resurrection was there because he would be raised to life. But look what it says. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. In other words, it's not going to come back the same way. But just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. She did not recognize Jesus Christ because he was standing there in an imperishable body, a heavenly body, a new body, a body straight from eternity. And she could not recognize that body. He was alive, but he was heavenly alive. She couldn't recognize him. And this is another passage of Scripture when you think about coming to Jesus Christ and you are born again. When people become born again, people often say about their new life, I didn't recognize them. I can't recognize. I can't understand what's gone on in their life. Of course you can't, because the natural mind's trying to figure out the spiritual. You will never grasp the spiritual things with the natural mind. Corinthians says that. You'll never do it. It's a thing of the Spirit. And so when someone comes to Christ and says, I receive, Lord, I believe in you. The Spirit is made alive in Christ. And they once were dead in sin and transgression. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they are now made alive in Christ. And you see, whoa, that person, did you see them prior? And do you see them now? Their countenance changes. Everything begins to change because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives and dwells now in them, and they are made brand new in Christ. The seed is sown. Their life dies. They are raised up. Things are different. Things have changed. And you know what? It is a real message to us as a church. We have to be and look differently than we were. And that is a process of instant sanctification and progressive sanctification that we're changing in Christ. And people are being recognized that something is different about you. Mary didn't recognize Jesus. Isn't it something, and I've pondered this, the mother of Jesus, Mary, did she believe he'd be raised? She wasn't at the tomb. The disciple John was, whom Jesus said, you got to look after mom now. From the cross, I'm paraphrasing, you got to look after mom. That's my mom. Did she believe that he would be raised? John the Baptist ended up in prison. He'd seen the miracles of his cousin, Jesus. Yet he sends his disciples and says, can you ask him, are you the Messiah? To whom Jesus replied, you go back and tell John this. The gospel is preached to the poor, the blind see, and so on and so forth. But John, before his death, had his doubts. You know why those scriptures are there? To encourage us. To encourage us in our moment of doubt. In our moment of where the enemy wants us to walk in disbelief, in our moments of discouragement that are straight from hell, from Satan himself, hell's not a swear word, it's a destination. Relax. That's truth. They're meant to bring you to a low point. These were recorded for our encouragement. Don't be discouraged today. That's why the body of Christ is so important. We need one another. Can I hear a huge amen?
Amen.
We need one another. We need one another. Did Mary believe? Let's go to Acts 2, 22 to 24. If you can bring that up, I'll just go there, and in a moment I'm going to close. Have you thought about something that looks impossible? Have you written it down, or a praise report that you thought was impossible and now it's changed? Write that down in your bulletin. After Jesus was raised, you count out 50 days and you get to the next feast, Pentecost. The church was birthed at Pentecost. Birthed. The power of the Holy Spirit fell on the 120. After 40 days that Jesus was resurrected, you can count this out, he ascends now into heaven. Count out 10 days, 50 days. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite. And you're going to go witness with power to my world. And people are going to come to know me in a real way. And the next feast is there. And Jesus stands up. And look what he says. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Let's stop right there. This man was handed over to you, he's talking to Israel, by God's set purpose. What was his set purpose? Before the foundations of the world, God had planned salvation for mankind and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter wasn't very politically correct either, folks. He said, this is what you've done. Now watch this. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. We say, praise God. Impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Couldn't happen. Impossible means not to have strength, power, or ability. To be made weak cannot be done. You've written things down that in your mind, that's what you're thinking right now. One more verse. Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Now just watch this. Nothing is compound two words. No thing. Would you agree with that? For no thing is impossible with God. That's a compound word. I flunked English, but I'm getting better. That's a true story. 47%, I think. What are you all laughing about? You're in good company. For no thing is impossible with God. Now watch this. I just heard this. Bill Johnson. The word thing there in the Greek, and I looked this up. I just don't take what somebody says as gospel. I look it up. The word thing there, part of the word in the Greek, is the word rhema. Rhema is when you read the word of God and it literally leaps off the page at you because God is speaking to you through his word. That is the number one way that God speaks today, folks, is the word of God. You cannot be void of reading and studying the word. You can't do that and think you're going to survive and be strong spiritually. You have to be in the word. He speaks, number one, through the word. Number two, my sheep know my voice. We hear the voice of God. There's people out there who say that doesn't happen anymore. That's not true. But the number one way is through the word. And the rhema of the word, there's two things. The logos of the word is John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. That's the word logos, which means the word in its entirety. Everything, that's the word. And Jesus is the word. And so when you read the word of God and it literally leaps off the page at you and your spirit, it just like, wow, God, you've given me something right there. That's the rhema of the word. For no rhema, for no word is impossible with God. Mary said, when the angel came to you, or to her, be it unto me according to your word. And yet later on, we're unsure whether she believed the words of her own son, who she knew was the Messiah. But she said, be it unto me according to your word. You need to say over your situation, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Because no thing is impossible to God. Now listen to this. This is the explanation of that. If you have a pen, write this down. No freshly spoken word of God. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. What does that mean? It means when God speaks a word to you, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to perform that which God has spoken to you. What's your job? Believe it. All you have to do is believe what God has said, because accompanied with the word of God comes the power to fulfill what God has said. And whatever you think in your life is dead, it's over. Oh, there are things we want dead. Don't go back and resurrect your old life after sin. Kick it to the curb. Don't resurrect it. Don't go back to it. Don't raise it up. Be raised up in Christ. When you're tempted, don't go back. Live in Christ. But no thing, no word of God that he has spoken to you via his word, okay, via his word, what he has said, and it's gone into your spirit, it comes accompanied with the power to fulfill it. That's the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Amen. Pat? Choir? I'm amazed, right? Yeah. Beautiful song.